I turn to 1 John chapter 1. We started last week this book. I'm excited to go through it. Just to remind you, I went over some stuff last week, but it just reminded me a couple of things about Gnosticism, right? In this book, the Gnostics, they believed that knowledge was more important than virtue, than living it. So they said, if I'm gathering more knowledge, I'm spiritual. It's going to save me. And so he's going to deal with that as he goes through the book, right? And I talk about it all the time. I know people who know the word, but if you're not living it, it means nothing. If you're not Christ-like, it means absolutely nothing. And the second thing, remember, and this will come up in the later chapters, is that they believe all material, including the body, was evil. They don't believe Jesus came in the flesh. They believe it was the spirit, right? So he'll tackle that more as we go into the other chapters. And remember, the purpose of the letter first was to fully rejoice. So God wants us to rejoice as Christians. I made a couple statements last week. I'm going to explain a little bit more because this message is about Christians. If you're not a Christian, I want you to get saved today. We'll talk about the gospel in this message. But it's talking about fellowship with God. Remember, your relationship comes at salvation, but your fellowship with God. The relationship can't be broken, but your fellowship can be broken, right? So we're going to talk about how to restore some of that today. The second thing we're going to talk about in chapter 2 is just like stop sinning habitually. We're going to get to that in chapter 2. And then he's going to refute, of course, Gnosticism. And then to know that you're truly saved is really important. He'll deal with that in chapter 5. All right, so last week, what must we do to have a close fellowship with God and other believers? We spent the whole time on this, and I'm going to spend all the time here just to review a second. We must consume or meditate on the Word of God over and over again. Look at verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we, of course, John talking about himself, the other apostles, have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the Word of God. So he's saying, look, we talk with Jesus. He taught us. We saw him. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We don't have Jesus. He's not here. But we have the Word, right? So the more we're in the Word, the more we're going to know God. We're going to have a closer relationship. If I talk to my wife once a week, are we going to be close? Absolutely not. So I always challenge you, how much were you in the Word this week as a Christian? That's how close you're going to be with God. It's not rocket science, right? If you were one time you read the Bible this week, two times, that's how close to God you're going to be. It's that simple. So the result of being in the Word of God, we talked about quick three things. One, you're going to be Christ-like. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifested. Here he's talking about, again, going after incarnation. Again, he's going after this Gnosticism. I don't believe that, right? And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So as you spend more time with God, what's going to happen? You're going to reflect that. You're going to be more Christ-like. That is one of our main goals. Besides going to heaven and being a witness, is to show Christ to the world how we act, how we treat people. Right? Jesus said, you'll know my disciples by your love one toward another. So how Christ-like were you this week? Remember I said last week, let's ask the people closest to us about that. Now, in your home, at work. The second thing we saw was there would be a Christian fellowship. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. It just makes sense. If I'm closer to God, I'm walking with God, I'm going to have more unity with other believers. Maybe not unbelievers to some degree, because it has to be reciprocated in a way to have really close fellowship. But we still could be Christ-like no matter what they do. And the last thing we ended on was there'll be a celebration of joy in verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And that's one of the fruits of the spirits we looked at last week. I mean, don't you want to have joy? And remember, this joy is inner rejoicing. It has nothing to do with the outside. Because trials are going to come in your life, right? One of the things that people see in our life is that peace and that joy, no matter what's happening on the outside. Like, Marcus, how could you be so joyous? How could you be so peaceful? We had a lady here last week. She has cancer. Her name is Stacy. And I was talking to her afterwards and kind of knew her indirectly through her son. I was at his wedding. And she was telling me, and her mother was telling me that She lost two husbands in the last 5 years. Christian that were living for God. One had a heart attack, and I forget the other one had something and died. Now she has cancer, came back, leukemia came back. But she was so joyful talking to me back there. It wasn't because of her circumstances. All right, let's pick up now. The second thing, how do we have close fellowship with God? We must consume the Word of God. Second, we must walk in the light of Christ. Look at verse 7, the beginning of verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, walking in the light in this text involves two things here. One is discovering the depth of God's character. So go to verse 5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. It means pure holiness. And in Him there is no darkness. And obviously that's sin. It says, at all. Now, John chapter 8, verse 12 says this, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world, spiritually speaking. He that followeth me shall, listen, not walk in darkness, sin, but shall have the light of life. So when we were lost, we walked in darkness. But once we're saved, we walk in the light. My wife Linda was sharing her testimony this week, and to somebody, she was just going over her testimony. And Linda, some of you know her testimony, she was like, she was in college, she was a partier, she was a beer chunking champ in college. So one day, she was in her pajamas. There was a girl across the hall. This is at UConn. She was at UConn. And that's back when the drinking age was 18. There'd be a pub on the right on the floor, and there'd be a Bible study over there. And her sister was trying to witness her. She'd pass it. I'm going to the pub. I'm going to a Bible study. Long story short, there was a girl across the hall from her that two Christians, she said, okay, you can come talk to me. So it was Saturday morning. Linda's kind of hungover in her pajamas. And the girl runs out because these two Christians are coming up. I don't want to talk to them. So she runs down the hall. And then these two Christians come up the staircase. And they ask where she was. Ah, she ran down. She doesn't want to listen to you. And then they said, could we talk to you? And then they come in. And again, she's heard the gospel over by her sister. And they share the gospel. And Linda got saved in college. She was going out with this guy. She was walking in darkness. She goes, I'm not going to sleep with you anymore. Guy says, okay, no problem. About 2 weeks later, he's gone. And then she didn't date for 5 years. Because like she said, she didn't know God. She didn't know His ways. So she just kept walking with God. And then finally, we met and we ended up getting married. 38 years, we went to New York City last week. It was fun. We went there, went to the Gibsons and encouraged them to be a missionary. So look at when no one's perfect, but she walked in darkness, and we walked in darkness when we were lost, but now we should be walking in the light. When we have close fellowship with God, that's exactly what we do. We don't walk in darkness. Now, again, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. There's moments of darkness, I get it, but it should be a lot more walking in the light than walking in the darkness. And if you're struggling more walking in the darkness, you don't have a close fellowship with God. See how this is, it's so clear here. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to have close fellowship. But if you're walking in darkness, you're having close fellowship with God. Even though you're a Christian, I know people that love God so much, they were so on fire, and then they backslid. And sometimes it's a week, a month, a year. And I know they say, I saw them walking with God. But they stopped listening to the Word of God. They stopped coming to hear it in church. They got caught up in their life doing whatever it is. Or they became overwhelmed with their sin. Or they became bitter. They got a divorce. So as we get to know God deeper, we want to walk in His ways. And once we get to know God deeper, we see how awesome He is, how majestic He is. It's like, you spend enough time with me, I'm going to let you down. It's like, I don't want to spend time with Pastor. But when you spend time with God, He never lets you down. You want to spend more and more time with Him. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. And he's great in mercy." And that's what we should be like, right? Verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works." Let me give an example. Put up Nehemiah 9, 15 through 21. Here's an example of Israel. God's blessing them, blessing them. They keep rebelling, just like you and I. Listen to this. It's kind of as Nehemiah's recording the history here. He says, "And I gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger. I brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. I promised that they should go in to possess the land which they swore to them." He's like, I'm giving this in the land. Watch. "But they and our fathers dealt proudly. They hardened their necks. They hearkened not to the commandments. They refused to obey. Neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. In the rebellion, appointed a captain to return to bondage." They want to go back to Egypt. But what does it say? Watch. "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsook them not." Thank God he can't forsake us as believers, no matter how much we rebel. That's his character. We don't do that. You hurt me in the flesh, get out of here. I ain't spending time with you. It goes on to say, "Yea, when they had made a molten calf and said, this is the God that brought us thee out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Yea, thou and thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness." Remember, they're in the wilderness for 40 years. What did he do? He said, "The pillar of cloud departed not from them today to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go." Can you imagine if they rebelled and said, "That's it, I'm taking that away"? He's like, no, because of his character, he didn't. It's not because of what they did. "Thou gavest also them good spirit to instruct them, withheld us not manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yet 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, and so they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." Can you imagine for 40 years your clothes not wearing away? You don't have to buy new shoes for 40 years. All the moms are like, yeah, no school, no new clothes this year. For 40 years. That's because of who he is. So when you spend time with him, you're going to get to know who he is. And then I'll tell you, it helps you to walk with him, knowing that he can't forsake me, even if I do the most wicked thing. Now, I said this last week, and I just want to, I was going to say it later, but I'm just jumping in here. As I said last week, that God loves you. I'm talking to Christians now. He loves you when you do the most wicked thing and when you do the greatest thing for him, the same. Let me explain that. What I mean by that is that God has affectionate love and correctional love. For God so loved the world, he gave. But Hebrews 12, actually, let's go there. Go to Hebrews 12 with me. Hold your finger right here. We're going to come back. There's the correctional side of God's love. He loves you no different, but he's going to bring this correction side, just like a parent would do his child, right? Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 6. It says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every," listen, "son." Not every human being, only his children. I don't discipline other people's children. Right? Remember, everyone is not the child of God. You have to, by faith, Galatians 3:26, by faith you become a child of God. He goes on to say, look, "If you endure," it means stay under chastening, "God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore you are partakers, then you are ambassadors, not sons." He said, if I'm not chastening you, then what? You're lost. Thank God he loves enough to chasten me. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which correct us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure." Right? Sometimes as parents, we're like disciplining our kids because They're bringing shame to us. We're in the store. They're acting up. Hey, stop. Like, sometimes our motives of disciplining our children aren't right. It's more shame they're bringing on us. He said, God's not like that. He says, "For he," God, "for our profit, that we might partakers of his holiness, that we might, again, walk in light again." Why? Because that's where the blessings are. "Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards. See, not right away. It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. So God is going to love you exactly the same, but he's going to bring chastisement so you get back in the path of blessings so you'll be peace again. As a Christian, you can't be at peace outside of God's will, outside of God's word. No matter how much pleasure we have for a second, and then inside, because you have the Holy Spirit, you're grieving the Spirit, I'm grieving the Spirit. It can't leave us. Thank God. The Apostle Paul wanted to know God in a deeper way. And I love this passage in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. It says this, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For when I suffer the loss of all things," and watch what he says, "I do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Look at it. He goes, everything I have, everything I do, all my status, it means nothing to me. It's like cow manure compared to knowing Jesus. Man, can we say that? I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but they can't be coming before God. He says, jump down to verse 10, "that I might know him." Of course he was saved. I want to know him deeper, experience him deeper. "In the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his son." I want to be so close to him, I'm willing to suffer for him, being made conformable unto his death. Listen, Lynn and I have been married 38 years, and listen, we're enjoying our golden years together. All the kids are gone. People are like, "You miss your kids?" Yes and no. I'm like, we're enjoying ourselves. We're like teenagers again. Like we're dating. We don't have any of those responsibilities. And as we get to know each other deeper and deeper, we enjoy each other. That's what God wants with us. It's this fellowship that's so close. I'd rather be with Linda than any of you people. I'm being honest. Right? If that wasn't the case, our marriage is struggling. I'd rather be with somebody else. Above her should be God. You know, I tell people, Linda loves to be with people. I do too, but I spent my time ministering to people, so I like to be alone to spend time with God, to get filled up, so I talk about God to you. Not complain that, oh, I got to go help Dave. See, you could do things in the flesh, good things. But it turns to a burden instead of a blessing. So walking in the light involves discovering the depth of God's of character. And then I kind of talked about this, but not walking in darkness. Look at verse 6, back in our text. It says, "If we say," watch, "that we have fellowship with him," this is a very important verse, "and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So watch, we say, we love God. Oh, yeah, we serve God, but we're walking in darkness. Like, you're a liar. I'm a liar. You know, actions show more than words. The Bible says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So I'm not disobeying God. I don't love God. When you're disobeying your parents, at that moment, you can't love God. We say all these things, but unless we do them, we're liars. And kind of everybody knows that too, right? I talk to people at work, you know, and they say, "I do this, I do this, I do this." I remember my old boss used to say, "I know who works and who doesn't." Some of you are in leadership positions. You know those people underneath you, the ones that are working and not working. They could say, "I'm working. I'm one of the best employees here," but it means absolutely nothing if it's not seen. So I was thinking about this. Let me share 1 Peter 2, 9 first. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He's called us out of darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Watch this. He says, "And this is the commandments, that light is come into the world," of course, Jesus. And he says, watch this. He says, And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, they want to keep doing this. They love darkness more than light, than walking in God's word. He says, for everyone that doeth evil morally, they hate the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds be shown, be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they are wrought in God. When are crimes committed? Mostly. At night. Not during the day. Right? When scary movies do they make at night? No, it's at night. Right? You think of all of those things. Right? Like the bars. You go into a bar, memories go into bars. What are they? Full of light? No, they're dark. Remember people used to say, after 12 o'clock, nothing good happens, right? So this darkness. So the light exposes our true nature. It shows what we're really doing. So I was witnessing this week at New Haven Green, and I was talking to this lady, and I asked her a question, of course, you know, where are you going to spend eternity? And she goes, oh, I'm going to heaven. And I asked her a second question, and she goes, because I'm a good person. How many times I've heard that? So I brought her to the light. I gave her the Ten Commandments. I showed her that she's no good. I say, you can't get that. When I went to the flip chart, I said, look, if you can get to heaven by being good, then Jesus died for nothing. She got so mad. She just stormed away. She did not want to hear. Because I brought her to the light. Like, no, that's not the way you're going to heaven. She didn't like that. Now, this idea in verse 6 is we lie. So it's basically saying we're blinded by our sin. We kind of justify our sin. We're in sin. We're saying it's not so bad. It's not really sin. We've got to be so careful of that. Let me give you the great example, I think, in Scripture. Well, one of the examples. It's David. King David committed adultery and murder. But it took Nathan the prophet, you can read it, 2 Samuel 12, to come to him and tell him a story. Remember the story? Right? He's saying, oh, this guy's having a party. He has all these lambs and everything is a rich guy. But he went and it took one little lamb for this guy to kill it, to feed these people. Right? And David was so mad. And he said, that guy should be killed. And then the famous words, thou art the man. He was lying to himself. He was deceiving himself. That very story is you, David. You got all these wives? And again, God only wants you to have one, by the way. God allowed those things, but they weren't the best. Have two wives, you're going to be in big trouble, okay? Never mind all the ones that they had. Solomon, 1,000 women. I don't know how he did it. So look, he was blinded. He was lying to himself. And someone had to come and tell him, bring the word. Yeah. Now, as you go to the word, here's what the word does. Psalm 19, verses 9 through 13 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, or the word of God, are true and righteous altogether. It helps you to walk in darkness. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. I use this verse to tell people, I can't memorize verses, I can't do this, I can't do this. I said, I'll give you $1,000 every time you memorize a verse. You'll be like standing up here. Because now it's important to you. It's I could get $1,000 for every verse. That's what that verse is saying. It's more important than anything. How many verses have you memorized as a Christian in this last year? I'm just trying to get you to do one a week. And you say, I don't have time for that. Just stop lying to yourself. You see this? Stop lying to yourself. You have the time, but you're on social media for 2 hours. You're on Facebook. You're on this. You watch movies. You do all those things. And I'm just saying some of that stuff isn't wrong. But don't ever come up to me and say, I don't have time. Stop lying. Just say you don't want to do it. It's not valuable to me. What else does it do? Moreover, by the servant is warned. When you read the scripture, it's like, hey, don't do that. And keeping them, there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's the sins of ignorance. See, when you're in the Word of God, it's going to show you the light more. It's like, whoa. When you're in the Word more and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, like, yeah, that is wrong. My attitude is wrong. But when you're not in the Word, you're not convicted like that. You try to justify why you're doing. Yeah, it's that other person over. That's why I'm acting the way I'm acting. And then this is, look at verse 12. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. That means deliberate, willful. So what happens is we're like, I'm going to do this. I know God's going to forgive me. That's dangerous. That's real dangerous. But when you're in the Word, you're walking close to Him like, you hate sin. I know it, because when I'm closer to God, I'm like, running for this. I hate sin. When you're like this, you're like, you're trying to toy with sin. Like, can I sin and still be a Christian? Can I enjoy that and be like... The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. But when you're not close to God, you know and I know. Come on, let's be honest. We're like, I remember I gave that illustration to my daughter Rachel. I think she was like 10 years old. I was painting the room where you walk into my house where the pool table is. And I said, Rachel, don't come in here, I'm painting. So she was the type of person. See, Paul was like, here's the line. He was way over there. We could see it. Dawn, my oldest one, was more sneaky. And those are dangerous. Rachel was to the line. I'm going to try to honor God, honor my parents. But then she went like this, and then she put her hand up on the wall. She got paid on the hand. See, she went to, we think we want to go to the line, enjoy God, enjoy the world. Nowhere does it teach that. And it says, and let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. So when we meditate on the Word of God, we got to do the Word of God. James 1:22 says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving your own selves. See that whole concept? Lying to yourself, you're deceiving yourself. You know the Word, but you're not living the Word. I think of an example, 2 Timothy 4:2 was Demas. Demas was walking with God, and the Bible says, Paul says, he forsook me, means he abandoned me. He let me go. And it says, why? Having loved this present world. And all of us, listen, I'm going to get to this in a second. All of us are capable of doing anything as a Christian. Don't look at other people. I'm going to get to that in a second. Don't look at other people. I can't believe Darwin did that. You're capable of doing it too. So let's get to this. Let me just, one more passage, and I'm going to get to the last point. Ephesians 5, 8 through 16. It's going to be on the screen for you. Watch what Paul, he exhorts the churches of Ephesus and exhorting us as Christians. He says this, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. He goes, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When we're close to God, we will not only go, when we're not close to God, we're like, when we're close to God, no, man, that's not right. I'm not doing that. We reprove it. He goes on to say, for it is a shame to even speak of those things we have done to them in secret. You know, when you're not close to God, you're seeing things, doing things, saying things that you know are wrong. I'm just like you. I'm preaching to myself. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he say, awake, thou sleepest. Stop deceiving yourself. Stop lying. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See, then you walk circumspectly. It means carefully, right? Thoughtfully. Let's worry about our testimony. Let's be Christ-like. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming, that's the idea of buying up the time because the days are evil. So I don't know what areas you need to repent and confess, and that's my next point. have a close walk with God. We must meditate on the word, consume it. We must walk in Christ daily, and we must confess our sins and be cleansed daily as a Christian. All right, let's go to the end of verse 7 and then verse 9. It says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jump to verse 9, probably the most famous verse in this book. If we confess our sins, talking to Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So remember the Gnostics here. He's going after them again. He's saying, you're saying, oh, it doesn't matter what I do in my body. I can sin all I want because God doesn't care. He's more concerned about my spirit. He attacks that right here. Like, no. It does matter what you do. It's not the knowledge you know. So in order to acknowledge our sin, number one, you're taking notes, couple more points here. We must see we're born with a sinful nature. Look at verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, talking about a sinful nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're all depraved. We all go astray. We're born with a sinful nature. Right? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin doth my mother conceive me. And I say this all the time. You are no better than I am as a Christian. Our flesh is just as wicked. There's no better Christians. There's only a better Christ. There's more yielded Christians. So this is saying at any moment you're capable of doing anything, and don't think anything different. You can't say like, oh, Darwin, I can't believe he did this. I would never do that. You have the capability of doing it. This is what that verse is saying. You have that sinful nature inside of you. Don't deny that. So if you're here today and you're not saved or you're watching, the Bible says you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death. You'll spend eternity away from God in hell. And you need to repent and confess initially to get saved. This passage is talking about Christians to maintain your fellowship. But if you're not saved, you need to accept Christ today. One time. It's not something you do over and over again. This past week, I was talking to a young man, and he actually was on his way to court. Because in New Haven Green, there's a couple of court systems, a federal one. And he was going there, and he was with somebody. And I was talking to him, and he may be going to jail. You're going to go to court? They could send him to jail. So I said, hey, let me ask you another question. Like, where are you going to spend eternity? So that's more important. So I started sharing the gospel, and he said, I don't know. So I shared the best I could, and in the end I said, you want to accept Christ only? He said, yeah, I do. So he professed, and I said to him, I can't promise you that you're not going to go to jail now. But I can't promise you, if you truly believe that, then you're going to go to heaven. And I also can promise you, and I took out my car and said, here's my cell phone number. And he didn't have a phone. I said, here's my number. No matter what happens, just give me a call. He said, it's going to be on you. If I never hear from you, it's going to be you. It's not me. I promise that I will follow. I'll help you. So we must see that we have a sinful nature, but two, we must see continually that we sin daily as Christians. Look at verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned as a believer, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Do not become so self-righteous like people. Yeah, Susie here, man, she's a real sinner as a Christian, but not me. I do this. You're in trouble. We all do wicked things still, even as Christians. We need to confess to maintain our fellowship with God. And let me talk to you about this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus had a pattern. This is how you pray. I think it's the best pattern to go to prayer, right? I call it a sick. I teach this all the time, right? It's our Father. What does that mean? You got to be a Christian. He's not listening to lost people. Yeah, he hears them, but he's not obligated to do anything for them until they get saved. He can. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and unjust. He's just a gracious God. But our Father, hallowed be thy name. That's what? Adoration. You're just going to start praying, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then next one is surrender. Not my will, but thy will be done. And then we call intercession, right? Give us our day. Now we're praying for us and other people. In verse 13, spiritually, lead us not to temptation. But he spends three verses on confessing your sin as a believer. Let's put them on the screen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, what? As we forgive our debtors. Jump down to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive them. Now, don't confuse this. We call it judicial forgiveness happen at salvation. So this is not talking about salvation or losing your salvation. It's parental forgiveness here. Just like this. I have a daughter. My daughter lies to me. Is she still my daughter? Yeah, she was born by my family. You were born in the blood. Your relationship is sure. It's not talking about that. But there's no fellowship between us until she comes and confesses. And the same God is saying, look, matter of fact, he goes even further. He says, look, if you don't forgive other people, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to bless you. Whoa. That's serious. So watch, when we're not confessing, we're not forgiving, our prayers are not hindered. Are they hindered, right? As a classic example, 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That means value. She should be the most precious thing that you have in relationship. How are you treating her? As unto the weaker vessel, I spent a lot of time that. It's not talking about a negative way. It's just different. You know, I always say, woman is a teacup, man is a mug. It's design. They're more emotional. God created them that way. It's okay. They're not as physically strong as we are. That's why this whole idea of having men and women sports is nonsense. Just from a common sense standpoint. And then he says, as being heirs together of the grace of God, I mean, you're equally, you're saved. You're not one greater than the other in God's eyes as far as your position. But then he says that your prayers be not hindered. So if I don't treat my wife right, you don't treat people right as Christians, that's sin. And if you ain't confessing that, your prayers are hindered. It's that simple. So watch, you go every week, you're not hardly spending time with God, you're not confessing your sin, you're not doing this, and you wonder why God is not blessing your life. Yeah. See how important this passage is? We want to quote 1 John 1:9 like that, but like, are we really doing it? Really, I'm convicted. Right? If I offend Linda, my wife, and I don't even talk to her, and I don't, you know what? She started it. Like, you started to justify why I even said what I said. My prayers are hindered. Yeah. See how important this fellowship of God is? This everyday walk? It's so important. Some people think, myself and other preachers, we focus too much on man's sin instead of God's forgiveness. Those other preachers are always talking about, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. That's all they preach, all that stuff, over and over again. They won't touch stuff like this. Warren Wiersbe, one of my great, great commentaries, he said, why do you keep preaching to us Christians about sin? I've got a quote on the screen. An angry church member said to her pastor, after all, sin in the life of a Christian is different than sin in the life of an unsaved. He said, yes, said the pastor, it's different. It's much worse. It's true, right? We have the power not to sin. Lost people, that's what they do. Don't be ever like, oh, I can't believe that person did that. That's normal. But when we sin, I give the illustration, it's like this. Say your father owns a beautiful restaurant, gourmet food, right? And then every day he says, son, eat whatever you want. And every day he finds you in the dumpster eating at the dumpster. That'd be nonsense. That's what happens to us. We have a banquet of heaven and we run to the dumpster of sin. That doesn't even make sense. He goes on to say, the Holy Spirit inspired a picture of a human heart is devastating indeed. A believer lies about his fellowship, chapter 1, verse 6, about his nature. I could never do a thing like that. See what I always say that? When I saw that, I was like, I said that too. And then about his actions. And then he says, when a person uses all his energy for pretending or lying to himself and others, he has nothing left for living, and he becomes shallow and tasteless and dried up. So let's read verse 9 again and then close. Just to expound this verse a little bit. If we confess our sins, this is the positive side now, right? All right, so we're not lying about our sin anymore. We're confessing daily. All right, you're going to do that? Okay, this is what God promises. He is just to forgive us and our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So two things that will happen, okay? The word confess in the Greek is the idea to agree with God, right? To assent with God. Just like, do you see that guy who killed those four students in Idaho? And that's a long trial. He was trying to be his own lawyer. Finally, he confessed. Why? So he wouldn't have the death penalty. He finally agreed that he did it. We have to agree that we still sin every day. So the word forgive has the idea of pardon. You can write it down. He pardons us from sin. And pardon means it's not on your record anymore. You know when you get a pardon? It's like it never existed. But in order to get a pardon, you have to ask for it. You see the Mendez brothers? They killed their parents a long time ago. They're 17, 18, right? They shot them. They're trying to get out. And I guess the judge says, no, there's another 3 years I got to wait. I found this story. Back in 1830, a man named George Wilson was arrested and convicted of robbing the U.S. mail, and he was sentenced to hang. Can you imagine if that was today? You just robbed somebody's mail? We're going to hang you. The story goes on. The president, Andrew Jackson, at the time, he pardoned Wilson, but Wilson refused the pardon. And the Chief Justice Marshall got involved, and he said this, quote, "A pardon is a slip of paper," wrote Marshall, "the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If he refuses, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." So you got to ask for a pardon. If you're initially here today, you're not saved. You got to ask for Jesus to save you. You're not born a Christian. You don't become a Christian by being good. John 1:12, many has received him. You have to accept Christ. One time, turn from what you're trusting in and accept Jesus. But if we're children, we got to come daily and confess to be pardoned. It doesn't automatically happen. Now, somebody asked me a question on Wednesday. What about, wasn't a Christian when Christ died on the cross, he paid for all your sin, past, present, and future? That's true positionally. You can't lose your salvation. You'll never be condemned. You'll be with Christ. But not for fellowship. No, you got to come and confess, and so do I. You can know all this, you could be saved, but you're going to walk around not having a close walk with God. Yeah, I hope you're convicted today. I was convicted. I think we're not confessing a lot of our sins. We're justifying it. We're lying. The last thing we'll close. Two things God will do. He'll pardon you like it never, ever existed. But then he will purge our sin, the idea of cleanse. Katharizo, it means to get rid of something. It's totally clean. It's the idea of purifying. So he will pardon you and he will purge you. I try to come up with an illustration, maybe something like this. Mom says, look, I'm going to make a chocolate cake. Talking to a three-year-old, I don't want you to eat this chocolate cake because we're having a guest tomorrow night. We're going to eat that chocolate cake. An hour later, she sees her three-year-old with chocolate on her face and on her shirt. A mom confronts and goes, I'm sorry, Mom. Forgive me for what you did. So Mom says, you're forgiven, you're pardoned. But then she washes the person's face gives her a new shirt. Right? So I'm trying to come with an illustration of this to get this idea that God cleans you up. And I'll end with this statement. If you've confessed your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you, right? Pardon you. Believe it. Don't let the devil, some other person, yourself, keep bringing it up. Because now you have false guilt because you confessed. You're already pardoned. That's like me, you're pardoned. I'm going to take you to jail again. It doesn't make sense. And I'm telling you, it's going to do a lot of counseling here. People have done things, parents who weren't the greatest parents. They live out of guilt over and over. Kids are in their 30s and 40s. It's still enabling them because of the guilt that they have. So don't let anybody, if I say to Linda, honey, will you forgive me? Then tomorrow she goes, no, I'm not going to forget. Well, that's her problem. And if somebody keeps bringing up something you're already confessed, tell them, I don't believe that anymore. I believe God. Don't believe them anymore. I am not saying if we sin, there's not going to be consequences. Right? If I lie to Linda, I got to tell the truth 100 more times. I get that. But believe God that you're forgiven. Maybe a famous psychiatrist said 75% of the people would be out of this mental institution if they knew what forgiveness was all about, because the guilt was destroying them. So really believe it. It's not a license to sin. I'm going to keep saying, no, absolutely not. It's license to do the opposite, to be free. So don't let the devil or somebody else or yourself keep beating yourself up for something that Christ paid for. You know, it's like the Catholics do. We're talking to somebody in South America. They're like walking up on their knees, bleeding, trying to pay for their sin. No, Jesus paid for it. You don't have to beat yourself up. Just believe this, that you have been pardoned, you have been purged. And again, I'm not saying you do the same thing over and over again. That's presumptuous sin. Isn't this powerful? This passage is so powerful. Please. If you're not saved today, get saved. And if you are, get in the Word of God as much as you can so we can walk in light and not in darkness and be a good testimony, show Christ to the world, and keep confessing your sin and believing that God has forgiven you. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. I don't make this stuff up. I just try to go verse by verse through the Bible, Lord. It is so powerful. It is so awesome. Everybody here with your head bowed, your eyes closed, let me ask you, are you saved? Are you born again? And you say, what does that mean? That means, look, you're a sinner. As a sinner, you're going to go to hell. Yeah, because God is a just and holy God. You can't offer anything, no good works to take away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can take it away. So you have to repent. Turn from what you're trusting in and turn and trust Jesus only. Not faith plus good works, faith alone. By God's grace, you don't earn it, but you have to ask for it in a sense that you have to see yourself as a sinner and that you need a pardon. You're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm born again. I'm not sure. I want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name. Put your hand up, put it back down. Say, I'm not sure, Pastor. I want to know for certain. Anybody at all? All right. Maybe you're reluctant. Come see me later. All right. If you have done that, you're a Christian. How much are you in the Word of God every day? If you're not, I hope you are convicted today to get in the Word. More important than anything else, anyone else. Second, as you do that, we're going to be more Christ-like. We're going to start walking in the light. We're going to show Jesus to the world. How we respond, how we forgive, how we love. And then third, you're going to be sensitive to your sin and you're going to confess it. We're going to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God. I always ask God, Lord, is there any sin between me and you? Show me. And then I just quiet. And these little things come up that if I was in a hurry, I wouldn't have seen. And I'm walking, I'm lying. Saying I'm walking with God, but I'm really not. And Father, we thank you. We end this prayer with, we thank you for the promise. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that you pardon us and you purge us. In Jesus' name, amen.